We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, the text this morning will be verses 17 through 19. The theme of it is, "Thy comforts delight my soul." Those words are taken right out of verse 19, a beautiful verse of hope and comfort for God's people. What's striking about it is that it's found in this psalm. In Psalm 94, we're not told who it is that wrote the psalm. We don't know who the psalmist is. Secondly, notice about the psalm that it begins, it is a prayer by the way, but it begins with a cry that God would take vengeance upon those who are walking sinfully and walking contrary to God's ways. And then the psalmist comes then to a word of hope and comfort for him and for God's people. So it's a striking word of comfort in the midst of this psalm. So Psalm 94, this is the word of God. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." Notice now that the psalmist switches and he talks about the blessing of God upon his people. In the verses that go before, he's been talking about the wicked and the injustices done. Now he's praying for God's people. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who shall rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." Thus far we read God's word. The text this morning, as I said, is verses 17 through 19. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." God does send certain events in our own lives that leave us confused, that leave our heads spinning. We don't understand what it is that God is doing. That can happen with an unexpected death. That can happen by unexpected circumstances in our lives, a crash that forever changes the life of those who are involved in that. And when those things happen, God grabs our attention But often when those things happen, we are confused at times. We may find that it's difficult to focus on our work. Sometimes people say to me, I was staring at my computer screen at work and I didn't know what I was doing. Those are the thoughts that the psalmist had, the thoughts that were in his own mind, the thoughts that confused him. And in these anxious moments, we can lose our appetites. In these anxious moments, we can't sleep because our mind is just churning. It's going over different thoughts over and over and over again. The psalmist in verse 19, when he speaks of the multitude of his thoughts, is saying that that was his own experience. And what we take notice of is the fact that this is in the Word of God showing to us that God Himself understands what we go through. He's put this in His Word to show that He understands. But also, it's here in His Word to show us that these very thoughts, they serve a purpose. They serve the purpose of showing us where our true and only comfort is found. God does not leave us with those confused, those anxious thoughts, but instead He uses those very thoughts to turn us to Him, to turn us to His Word, to turn us to His promises, so that we see and know that we find comfort only in Him. We learn through these thoughts of that comfort, that only comfort, that delights our souls. That's what the psalmist is really saying here, that through the confused thoughts that he had, he did learn something. He didn't remain in those confused thoughts. He learned of the comfort that delighted his soul, and he was glad. So the psalmist learned that through affliction, through trial, through hardship. That's what we learn through affliction and trial and hardship, the comfort that delights our souls. As I pointed out before we read the passage this morning, it's striking that you have this word of comfort in this psalm. You wouldn't expect that or think that when you begin reading the psalm and the psalmist is crying out for the vengeance of God. The psalmist does that not because of a particular enemy that he is facing, but instead he's seeing the enemies of God around him. And he's seeing the injustices that they commit. And it seems like they go on committing their injustices and God does absolutely nothing about it. That's why the psalmist is praying. He speaks of those injustices, for example, in verse 6. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And more specifically, they're attacking God's people, verse 5. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. And this is burdening the soul of the psalmist as he sees these things going up. That's evident from the first verses in the psalm and in the repetition that's found there. It's not empty or vain repetition we read in those verses when he repeats that vengeance belongs to God. When he cries out to God, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? That repetition shows the burden of the psalmist's soul. But as he's burdened, he begins to see and understand truth. He acknowledges that God chastises his people. He acknowledges that God never leaves nor forsakes his people. You can hear as the psalmist is praying that these comforts more and more are delighting his soul as first he experienced confusion with what was going on around him. And so, comforted by God and comforted by God's comforts, comforted by God's mercy and goodness, when he felt all alone and when he was struggling, he now confesses in the multitude of his thoughts, God's comforts delighted his soul. We make this our own confession. And whatever we're going through right now, Thy comforts delight my soul. We're learning this. May we continue to learn this. So we consider this morning, under the theme, Thy comforts delight my soul. We notice first the needed comfort, secondly the full comfort, and finally the delightful comfort. God's comforts speak to the multitude of thoughts that the psalmist had. Now, you have to understand something about that word thoughts in the text. Really, it could be translated anxious thoughts. The psalmist admits that he had anxiety. He admits that he had anxious thoughts. He admits that he had fear that was living in his own soul. He had anxious thoughts. And these anxious thoughts were thoughts that arose out of the circumstances that he faced in his life. And that's where we see and understand anxious thoughts. They're not because of the things that are going on around us, but they're the response to things that are going on around us. One response, not necessarily the right response, but they are a response to the things going on around us, to hardships and difficulties that are going on around us. And when that happens, our heads spin. There are all these thoughts, especially questions that we have. Maybe the question, why? Why does this happen? Why do these things continue to happen? That's not necessarily a wrong question if we're looking to find the real answer to that question without questioning God and what he is doing. But these are the kind of thoughts that we might have. And one thought leads to another thought, which leads to another thought. That can happen, for example, when death comes. I preached this sermon the Sunday after an 8-year-old boy in our congregation was taken by God to heaven when he was hit by a car right in front of his house. Just a little over a month ago. Death forces us to ask some questions. We wonder about things. Death always does that. Even the death of the elderly does, because it reminds us that we're all going to die. But when a young boy dies, when a 30-year-old husband and father dies, as one did in the Grand Rapids area just 2 weeks ago yesterday, we all see and understand that any one of us can die at any moment. We don't know when. It could be tomorrow, it could be next week. The old must die, the young can. We're faced with that. And then questions come up in regard to that death. What about those who are left behind? What if I'm the one left behind? How can I go on? How could I function without this person in my life, without that child in my life, without a husband or wife in my life? We wonder how they will function or go on if I'm the one that's taken away. Our hearts might be gripped with fear because of those things. We may have regrets because of some of the things that we've done in our own lives or because of the way that we're living in our own lives. And then we face the very real question, where am I going when I die? Do I know where I'm going when I die? These are some of the questions and many others beside that grip our souls when we face the reality of death. But those aren't the only things that bring that about. There are other things as well. When relationships that we value break apart, when marriages are struggling, it ought not to be that way, but the reality is sometimes they do. And there are relationships between children and parents and children that aren't what they ought to be. And there are fears that come up because of that. The psalmist expressed that, friend and lover are departed, dark and lonely is my way. One of the things that we fear the most, is it not, is being all alone, being left alone, that no one's there for us. That's one of the great fears that we might have in this life. That dark and lonely is our way in that way. We may have fears about money. How will we pay for tuition coming up? Or how will we pay for medical bills that are there? We have fears about that. But not only that, when we start looking around us at the world in which we live, we see dangers. What about the recent decision of the Supreme Court saying that homosexual marriage must be allowed in all of the states of our country? Now the thoughts begin to multiply. What is that going to mean for the church? What's going to mean for our families? What's that going to mean for me bringing up my children in this world? What's that going to mean for the preaching of the gospel? Is there going to be more persecution? Will our children face persecution? How will they be able to stand up to that? We've not really had to do that in very many ways like that. And so we see the wickedness of the world around us, and we have fears and questions about all of these things, and we can be shaken by those things. Flooded with anxious thoughts. That's what the psalmist said. He was flooded with anxious thoughts because of his enemies around him, those who were committing injustices against God's people. And the psalmist is saying that his experience was is that these anxious, fearful thoughts multiplied. These thoughts are like an atomic reaction. An atom splits, and then it splits again, and it splits again. That's the way our thoughts can be, isn't it? They split like that. One thought leads to another thought that leads to another thought, another fear, and another anxiety. And before you know it, we're going in the way of the psalmists. Think of Psalm 13, Psalm 73, Psalm 77, those two psalms of Asaph, where what the psalmist comes to is he begins to wonder and question the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Has God's favor gone away? Is his grace gone? Is his mercy taken away? Has he forgotten to be kind? These are the questions that all of these anxious thoughts in the end lead to if they're not stopped and dealt with as God wants us to deal with them. The psalmist is saying that too, basically, in the text. When you read verses 17 and 18, he says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." Then he says in 18, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." What he's talking about in those two verses is hopelessness and despair. That's where the multitude of his anxious thoughts led him. When they went crazy in his head and in his soul, this is where they led. This is where he ended up, in hopelessness and despair. And he would have stayed there, he says, without knowing the mercy of God. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's where the multitude of these anxious thoughts lead us. But this morning, as we look at those anxious thoughts, we of course want to see that comforts that delighted the soul of the psalmist and that delight our souls. But before we get there, we have to have a right perspective on these anxious thoughts. We all have, no doubt, to one degree or another, anxious thoughts. Some of us don't like to admit that. Others readily admit that, but we have anxious thoughts. Now we're reminded of what we're told called to do in the book of Philippians. We're commanded there, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. So we're aware of that command of the Word of God. But what that's saying there is not that we should expect that in our lives we would be able to live anxiety or fear-free. The command there is that we would not continue to live in anxiety and fear, but there is a very real anxiety and fear we have, and God has a purpose for that in our lives. Anxiety in our lives is like physical pain for our bodies. Now, we live in an age that says pain is bad because it's painful. But really, we shouldn't forget that pain is good because pain tells us that something's wrong with our bodies and we need to get it checked out. That's what pain does. That's one of the bad things about the disease of leprosy in biblical times. The disease of leprosy affected the nervous system. It affected the nerves, especially of the hands and the feet of a person, so that when they hurt themselves, they didn't realize that they hurt themselves. They were numb to the pain. And because of that, they would keep walking on their feet even though they were injured. They would keep using their hands even though they were injured. And then eventually, because they were injured, they would do irreparable damage to those hands and to those feet. And eventually they couldn't walk. Eventually they couldn't use their hands. Eventually gangrene and infections set in. And they would lose fingers. They would lose toes because of that. It was because they didn't experience pain. We might think that would be the ideal, but it's not. Because then we don't see and understand something's wrong. Anxiety functions in that same way. It tells us that something's wrong. It tells us something's wrong with the world around us. And it tells us as well, often, that there's something wrong in our own hearts and there's something wrong in our own thinking. God uses anxiety for good in that very way. Another way to understand it's like the little lights in the dashboard of your car. A red one goes on, and you know you better stop the car because you could do more damage. You better get it fixed. Bring it to someone who knows how to fix it. That's what anxiety does. It tells us that there is something wrong with the world in which we live and in our own hearts. We must not ignore our anxiety. When there are fears and anxiety, then we have to trace it back. And yep, that's the response to the things that go on around us in this world. We don't go through this world stoically as if saying, well, those things just happen. We can expect that that's going to happen. With the Supreme Court ruling or with death or whatever it is, we don't just say, well, you know, those things happen and nothing we can do about it. And so we just keep on going. That tells us something's wrong as well. But the anxiety we have in those moments tells us also there's something wrong, and we have to see how it is that God wants us to respond. That anxiety often tells us that something is wrong with our hearts. That happens when we give ourselves over to anxiety and fear in our lives. What that tells us is we've lost sight of God. What it tells us is that something has become bigger than God in our own thinking and in our own lives, and we've put our trust in that thing, and if it's threatened to be taken away, we're just filled with anxiety and we can't function anymore. So God's speaking to us through that and showing us that we've set our hearts upon the wrong things. We've set our hearts upon those things, the circumstance of our lives, people, in fact, instead of trusting in God and serving and worshiping Him and Him alone. You see, anxiety provides a window into our hearts and souls. When we understand that that's the purpose of God in anxiety and fear, as the psalmist experienced it, then we can see that it is a good thing from God to show us our sin and the trouble that is around us. In this passage, God meets us in the struggles and the hardships that we go through. If we take God out of the picture, what happens? If we're not seeing God like we should, then we're given over to anxiety and fear. Then we're just like the psalmist in what he says. Then my soul dwelt in silence, my feet slip. There's only hopelessness and despair. But God does not leave us in this hopelessness and despair. He uses anxiety to show us that there is comfort for us. There is, in fact, a comfort that delights our souls. And that comfort is found in His mercy. God's comforts delight our souls. What a beautiful phrase. A phrase to commit to memory, to take with us wherever we go. Thy comforts delight my soul. Something for us to pray before God. But what are these comforts that delight our souls? Well, notice first of all that the word comforts here is in the plural. It's not just one comfort. Just as there are a multitude of anxious thoughts, the text says there are a multitude of comforts for us. That reminds us of what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The beautiful verses there in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 speaks of the fact that God is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And now notice verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The idea of that very verse is that if you were to put the tribulations and afflictions of this life in a balance with the comforts that God gives, the comforts that God gives always outweigh the afflictions and troubles and the anxious thoughts that follow from that in our lives. Never, never do the afflictions outweigh the comforts. Affliction abounds, but our comfort in Christ abounds even more. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Yeah, he had a multitude of anxious thoughts, but he says, thy comforts, the multitude of those comforts, the many comforts, delighted his soul. What are these comforts? Well, all of these comforts really boil down to this one thing. And we want to develop that one thing. But the psalmist is saying, this is what comforts his soul. The comforts that delight his soul is the merciful presence of God with him. It's the merciful presence of God. The psalmist knows the nearness and the presence of God with him. This is the rich and full comfort that he holds on to. Notice how that is expressed here in the chapter and here in the text. In verse 14, it's expressed negatively. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. God is promising there he will not leave nor forsake his people. The positive is he is always with his people. We read in the text as well, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. The psalmist speaks of the Lord being his help. That term help is a military term. It refers to a defense, a surrounding. Like the walls of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, defended the city from the attacks from without. So also God, the psalmist says, was his help, was his defense, was his only refuge. He was under his care and under his protection. We as God's people always live under the shadow of his wings. Not only that, but the psalmist makes very clear that he is present in his mercy. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. He's talking about the presence of the mercy of God that held him up when he was slipping into hopelessness and despair. Now, some commentators think that that's referring to death when he speaks of slipping. I don't think so. I believe it's hopelessness and despair that he experienced, but he said, no, I didn't slip into that hopelessness and despair and remain there, but instead, the mercy of the Lord, that was what held me up. He speaks of the presence of the mercy of God. Beloved, this is the basic comfort of God's covenant for us. This is what we need to remember in the worst of the circumstances that we go through, whether we're going through them now or we can look back and remember a time of pain or hardship, or we don't know what is ahead in the future. The Lord is near. He's with us. And he's never far away. In that we can rest. And we can be calm. And that can stop the multitude of our anxious thoughts. The Lord draws near to us, he never leaves us. There are many times that people come to me and say, it doesn't feel like the Lord's near. Maybe you've had that experience at times. It doesn't seem like the Lord is near. That's often what happens with anxiety and fear and depression that can follow from that. Seems like the Lord is far away. We have to go to the Word of God and hear what God has to say. And he says, no, I'm not. I never am. I'm always there. Often the problem with us is that we're not drawing near like we should. He seems distant because we're distant. And we have to hear this promise of God and be reminded that he is always near. But as we consider the merciful presence of God with us and how that comforts our souls and puts to rest the multitude of anxious thoughts that we have, there's another question we have to face. Why is God present with us? That's a very real question. We might ask that, understanding and knowing our own sinfulness. Why would God stick with me? Why would God remain present with me in my life? Why? I'm so sinful. I've walked in sin. I've done this and that and the other thing. I don't pray like we should. I'm not in the Word like I should. There's this sin that has its grip on me, and I struggle with that sin. Why would God be present with me? I don't deserve his presence. It's true. You and I don't deserve the presence of God. But that's the importance of that word mercy in the text. His merciful presence with us. He's present with us because he's a merciful God. That's the very character of God. He's a merciful God. Not to everybody, of course. He's merciful only to his people. But what this means is that God takes pity upon his people. He's compassionate toward his people, although they often give themselves over to the misery of sin. And in his mercy, he forgives. In his mercy, he remains with us. In his mercy, he renews our strength. In his mercy, he is tender and kind. And this is what we have to remember about God. God is not like us. Often for us, our mercy has an end. Sometimes we can come to the end of our rope in our mercy. There's some person that's taken advantage of us so many times that finally, I've had enough. I'm not going to be merciful. As parents, sometimes we know that, don't we? It finally gets to be enough. I'm done with mercy. God's not like that. Thankfully, God is not like that. He never comes to the end of his mercy toward us. This is a comfort that delights our souls. He's constantly merciful, and that mercy never changes. And here's why. He's Jehovah. That's the name in the text, Jehovah. He's the I am that I am. What does that mean? Well, that means, first of all, that he's a God who's self-sufficient and independent. He doesn't need us. He's full and complete in himself. Now that tells us then why God is merciful and why God never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's because he has made an eternal decision to do this. It's God's will to be merciful to his people, and he will not change in that. That's the other part of the name Jehovah, isn't it? He's unchanging in his mercy and his love. And so we can be assured of that this morning. This calms those anxious thoughts within us that lead to the question, in the end, does God love me? Has God removed his love and mercy from me? And then we remember what God says in his word, that he's merciful. And that as Jehovah, he's unchanging in that mercy. And he's merciful because he decides to be merciful. And he will not turn away from that eternal decision. Our God is merciful, and he's with us. How is he with us? I believe that's an important question to face as well, because in the day and age in which we live, in the church world, there's all kinds of mystical ideas about that. He's with us in a very real way. He's with us in his sovereign rule. That's part of the comforts that delight our souls. It's God's sovereignty. He's in control of our lives. He is the one who is accomplishing everything that happens in our lives for good. So he's present with us in his power and in his sovereignty. He's present with us in his word. It's not some mystical thing. He's very really present as he's speaking to us by his word. The psalmist even says that. In verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." He experienced the presence of God in the law, in the word of God spoken to him and to all of God's people. That's how we experience the presence of God. With the multitude of thoughts within us, we go to hear what God has to say. When we come here for worship, when we go to the word of God, our comfort is found here in God's word, in God's covenant promises to us, in the promises of his mercy and his covenant faithfulness. In all of our troubles and afflictions, we have to learn to listen to him. We know it. When hardship and affliction come, when death comes, God's speaking. One of my fears is we miss what he's saying. But we all have to have the confidence that God's not going to allow us to miss what he's saying. I know he's speaking to my own congregation. We've had 5 deaths in 5 weeks, the first one being an 8-year-old boy. God's speaking. Another elderly saint died yesterday. God's speaking. Are we listening to what he's saying in the multitude of our anxious thoughts? But in the end, we have to see and understand the merciful presence of God with us in Jesus Christ. There's the essence of what we're talking about. We see it in Christ himself. Our Savior and our Lord is the Son of God who became flesh to dwell among us. He came to this earth to suffer and die, to atone for our sins by that suffering and death. He took upon himself the punishment of our sins so that we might have life with God. There we see the merciful presence of God like nothing else. We see it in Jesus Christ our Savior, he who died for us and redeemed us, he who continues to be present with us by his Spirit that is working within us. And this we know about our Savior. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. That's part of the reason for his coming to this earth. He knows the suffering that we go through, because he went through suffering in his own life. And he's never far away. He's near to us in his word and by his Spirit. One of the other ways in which we experience then the presence of God with us is in prayer. The psalmist here in this psalm is praying. With the multitude of our thoughts within us, those anxious thoughts, we bring them to God in prayer. The psalmist did. When we read this psalm, when we read a psalm like Psalm 13 or Psalm 73 and 77, just think about it from the perspective of what's written down in those psalms about the thoughts of very real men in this life. Who of us would like our thoughts written down like the thoughts of those men were, questioning the mercy and the grace of God? But what that tells us is that it happens at times. It's not right, but it happens. It's real, but there's an answer to those things. We need to see and understand that as well, that we are to go to God with these things and then hear what God has to say as these things burden our own souls. Not just hey, these are my thoughts, I'm entitled to them. No, we have these thoughts, now I want to be instructed by the living God. That's how we go to God in prayer with these things. Beloved, this comfort of which the psalmist speaks, these thoughts that comforted his soul, he's expressing his only comfort in life and in death. He's saying that these comforts, God's comforts that he gives in his word, those comforts are enough. The psalmist does not say, the Lord has been my help and. No, he says, the Lord has been my help, period. It's not the Lord and pills. It's not the Lord and a good stiff drink. It's not the Lord and shopping. It's not the Lord and a vacation. It's not the Lord and more money. It's not the Lord and. He's saying that these comforts, God's comforts, are the only comforts for him. Because that's true. It's not a matter of just being numb and stoic as we go through life. That's not what we ought to seek for. But instead, we work our way through our anxieties and fears with this only comfort in life and in death. I believe that's an important word today because the world all around us is telling us that there are comforts to be found in other things and that you can add those to the comforts of God. So you have some comfort here, but that doesn't quite take care of all of it, so we got to find these comforts somewhere else too. Now there's a fine line. God gives us rest. He gives us relaxation. So, and we need that in this life. But there's a fine line where those things can cross over into something that we need, that we think are expected, and that we need to live here in this life to deal with the hard things that we go through. One of those things is pills. I want to speak to that for a moment this morning. The medical model of our day says that almost everything is a sickness, and the answer is found in medicine, and the answer is to be found in doctors. Now, when I point that out this morning, and I'm speaking and addressing pills and medication, especially for anxiety, I'm not saying this morning that anyone who has anxiety ought never to take pills. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But in the world in which we live, that's option number one. And if that doesn't work, then try something else. That ought not to be option number one for us. But to be aware of the fact that these pills have serious side effects. We have to be aware of the fact that medication only deals with symptoms. It doesn't deal with underlying problems. We have to be aware of those things and think about those things. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take any pills, but they may be helpful at times to help us so that we would have clarity of mind to deal with the underlying root problems that we have. The spiritual things that we struggle with, they can be a help, they can be a crutch, but they themselves are not the answer. Any more than drinking is the answer, or drugs are the answer, or a vacation is the answer, or shopping is the answer, or vegging out in front of the television is the answer, or watching a worldly movie and thinking that will be the answer. The psalmist does not say, thy comforts and something else delight my soul. He says, thy comforts delight my soul. That's where we want to be. Being able to say that very thing, thy comforts delight my soul. We need the Lord's comforts. Other things we don't need, but we need these comforts. Because where are we without them? Where we are without them is hopelessness and despair. Often that very question is asked when someone dies. How does somebody go through this without the comfort of the Word of God? Well, it's not just death, beloved. How does anyone go through life without the comforts of God and His promises? The psalmist comes to see that and know that. And he says, my hope and comfort is found in God alone. And we know that very well. We hear that every year and a half or so. And the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, don't we? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And that only comfort is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all our sins. There's our comfort. And that full comfort in God, in his merciful presence, is a delightful comfort. What does that mean? Well, that there is a delightful comfort means, first of all, that in this comfort is found true joy. There's found real joy. That doesn't mean being happy all the time. There are sorrows for us as God's people, very real sorrows. We become downcast at times. But yet even in the midst of those, there's joy. Why is there joy? Well, we rejoice in the Lord, as Paul says. We rejoice in our salvation. We come to know that comfort, that only comfort that's found in Jesus Christ. So there's joy in this comfort. Secondly, the idea as well is that there's refreshment found in this comfort. It may seem like in our lives that we're battered by the waves of affliction and hardship. They continue to batter us day after day. And these anxious thoughts are like that as well. They multiply within us and they grow and they sometimes take on a life of their own. But the idea here is that the psalmist says, these are things that refresh. These comforts of God refresh me in all of my fears and in all of my afflictions. There are waves that batter us, but then there are these cool waves of the comfort of God that roll over us and they refresh us. Is that not our experience as God's people, especially on the Lord's Day? That the waves of the comfort of the gospel roll over us and refresh us. We come with anxious thoughts sometimes to church on Sunday, and we leave calmed, content, refreshed. That's what the psalmist is saying. He had anxious thoughts, but he was delivered from them by the calm of the comforts of the mercy of God. But beloved, let's understand this about these comforts also. They don't just come all at once. More than likely, the psalmist, as he writes about the questions and the fears that he had, this didn't all happen in one day that all of a sudden he sees what God is doing and he says, "Thy comforts delight my soul." And then all the fears were gone for the rest of his life. Many times when the psalmist writes, he writes about a period in his life. A period that could have gone on for decades. A period that may have been most of his adult life. The life that he remembers. So he was filled with certain fears at the things that happened to him. And it took a long, long time. There's a progressive work of God in him till he gets to the point where he says, "Ah, thy comforts delight my soul." Some of us may struggle right now with having those comforts that delight our souls, feeling refreshed by those comforts. Don't despair in that. But keep praying, keep going to the Word, keep clinging to the promises of God, keep learning how to think differently, not to give in to those fears, but learning to think as God would have us to think according to His promises, and trust that this is where God's going to take you. That in the end, this is what you will experience. Thy comforts delight my soul. So there's nothing else I need. Nothing else I need to know. But to know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. It's in fact the way of going through these anxious thoughts, the darkness of it, and it can seem very dark. It's going through that we would come to see and know this. Be assured of that good outcome. Because that's the promise of God here. The psalmist went through it. We're not alone. He went through the anxious thoughts, the multitude of anxious thoughts within him. But this is what he came to see and know. Thy comforts delight my soul. May we make these words our own confession this morning. Thy comforts delight my soul. And may we be refreshed and renewed by these. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, with the anxious thoughts that we have, we pray, O Lord, that these comforts of thy merciful presence with us, that they would delight our soul. We ask, Father, that thou will renew us and refresh us by these on this day and week by week through the many trials and hardships that we face. May we not be afraid, but know that thou art near us and present with us. We ask now that thou will bless us in the rest of this day, give us strength to keep this day holy, and return us here in this evening, ready to hear thy word, to be filled by that word, and refreshed. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.